Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for tonight will be taken from the letter of James. James, the first chapter. And we'll be reading from verse 16 through verse 25. James chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verse 16 through verse 25. James 1, and we'll begin reading from verse 16, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do ask, Father, that you indeed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would minister the message that James would have for us tonight. That we, Father, who are gathered here so many years after the writing of this letter, would be fed and taught as James even taught the audience that he wrote it to. So bless us, Father, with your presence and with your Holy Spirit, and teach us and instruct us, we ask, this night. And sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. I think it was a month ago that we were in church here on a Friday night. We actually missed the fourth Friday night of last month because of graduation, and I preached from the first 15 verses of this chapter. So I thought I'd just pick up. I know we're probably not have all of these verses in our memory, or perhaps we have no idea even what I said last month. And I don't even remember what I said. But really, as we begin our text tonight, it's obviously a continued thought that James brings forth here. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And he has been speaking prior to this of the fact of the message of sin. In other words, the fact that when a man is tempted into sin, it is of his own doing. God is not somehow involved in the temptation of sin. God is not affected or is not the creator of evil. And so therefore, what James says here is that when one falls into sin, this man is tempted and falls into sin because he's been enticed into that by his own lust. And he actually tells us that when lust is finished, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So essentially, sin brings forth one thing, it brings forth death. And sin is actually the fault of the humankind because of the fall of the humanity or the fall of Adam into sin. And so he really, in a sense, he's correcting the people that he's writing to, or at least instructing them in their understanding of God, that none of this that you are going through and the things that they were dealing with, these people, these scattered tribes of Israel, the things that they were dealing with were persecutions. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they were going through various trials and things. And James is telling them in the first part of this that this is actually simply a testing of your faith. That God is allowing these things to happen to you. And if you understand who God is, if you understand that wisdom comes from Him, then you will look to Him to guide you through these things. And you can't simply, in some way, shape, or form, place the blame on God, that God somehow is responsible for me falling into sin. He is not. God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth He any man. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. And he gives them instruction. I'll tell you what comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Anything good that we enjoy here in this world comes from God. Anything evil that is in this world is under the direction of Satan himself. He is the one who rebelled against God way back in the very beginning and caused all of these things to take place. And so he says, this is the way it is with God. And God, he says, does not have a dark side. God is light. And God is love. And he uses the imagery here, actually, of a planet. When he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Meaning here, the heavenly bodies. And you can look in Genesis, actually, in the first chapter, where God creates lights. But even in the Psalms, just for a little reference for you, Psalm 136. In verse 7 says, to him that made great lights. To him that made great lights. And then he goes on to say, for his mercy endures forever. And so he's referencing the planets. So when you think about the solar system that we observe, perhaps by a telescope or simply by reading about it in a science book or something, it varies. And as those planets go around the sun, at some point, always, they have a dark side. And so this is really all he is saying. God is not like the planets or the lights that He Himself created. He has no variableness or a shadow of turning or a dark side. And sadly, people think that. They think God has some sort of a dark side. But He does not. James actually does something very critical in this book, in this letter. Because he spells out where the problem is. The problem lies with the fallen humankind. And as he goes through all of these things, this is what he'll talk about. False religion, sin itself, the tongue, our own propensity to lust and desire things that we don't need. Things that are harmful to us. Riches, he talks about as well. All of these things that would be the downfall to humanity and humankind. And so he says there is no variableness with God. God doesn't have a dark side. And in fact, he says, God has brought us onto new life. Of his own will, he says, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James is writing to the early church, James is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to the early church. He's writing to the new church, in essence, to a church that had only been around for perhaps maybe 50 years at tops, perhaps 60. However you would date this epistle. And he's writing to them, and he's explaining for them, teaching them, in fact, who God is and what has happened now by the will of God, because God desired to change the status of humanity who do, in fact, have a dark side and draw them into the light. Which is why James does what he does in this letter. And you've heard me complain about this before, but I'll complain about it again. It is difficult very often to preach out of an epistle, because there's so much that he's talking about that he's carrying all the way over into the entirety of the letter as he explains what he's teaching and going through and explaining for them what has happened now for them and how God now operates in this world and how we are now to operate in accordance to what God now has done through us. Of his own will, he brought us to new birth. You see, there's actually a contrast here. Sin brought us to death. The fall of humankind into sin brought death upon the human race. But God has brought us unto life. So in essence, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, and you name yourself by the name of Christ, then it's time to act like it. That's really what he says. You're not to be double-minded in your way or unstable. If you're double-minded, he said, you're unstable. When you pray, you believe that what you are praying for, you will receive according to the will of God. And when you don't get what you're praying for, he says later, well, you understand that perhaps what you were praying for, you did not need. And maybe even worse than that, you were going to consume it upon your own lust. Lord, I need a lot of money and a Lamborghini. Well, why do you need those things? Well, it would be so much better if I had a lot of money and a Lamborghini would get me to places very fast. True. But a Lamborghini could also put you in the grave quite soon, and money could be the downfall of you. So he says, my beloved brethren, you who now understand the effects and the evilness of sin, but also the gracious and kindness of your God, he says, let every man be swift to hear. Listen. And I appreciate that as I read through the Word and as I listen to Peter when he preaches on the day of Pentecost and tells the people, hey, listen to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is important. When the prophets would write there or stand up and bring the oracles or the Word of God, they would say, listen, listen to what God is saying here. This is why James says, it's time for you to stop everything for a moment and simply listen to what God is saying to you in His Word. Throw all of your preconceived notions about who God is out the window and hear who He really is. Be swift to hear. And unfortunately, we are not. We come at the Word of God, we come at religion, at church, and I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else with our preconceived notions. We know exactly how these things go and how they should work out in our lives. Or what this passage means, and we don't listen. That's perhaps the most difficult thing about being a preacher. Is because you know as you preach the Word of God, you're preaching to a church full of little theologians. Whether they admit it or not, they have their own preconceived notion about the text. And if you don't... If the words that are flowing out of your mouth don't agree with what you're thinking in your mind, then you just Shut the switch off. James says what you are to do actually is to listen. And then you examine it by the word. As you hear the message being preached, and not just from my mouth, by the way, but from any other preacher of the word who stands up behind a pulpit such as this and begins to proclaim the message out of the Bible as he preaches it, listen to what he is saying. And compare it with the word. Is it the word of God? Or is it simply his own ideas about who God is? Or his idea of what it means to be a Christian? Or how I'm supposed to look? Or whatever else it might be that people will bring out there and call it the word of God. He says, you listen. You be swift to hear. Because it is the word of God as it has been expressed from these men who wrote this Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that has brought you onto newness of life. This is how God operates in this world. He doesn't operate and, you know, give me a message in my office and say, okay, here, Dennis, this is what you bring to them or whoever else it might be. He says, here's my word. Listen to it. This is who I am. So you be swift to hear and slow to speak. They say that if you study language or conversation between people, it's the other way around. Swift to speak, slow to listen. I talk about this actually in communication when you talk to young couples and you deal with this, and I understand, let me just put this out there, I am not such a good communicator, ask my wife. But I understand what you're supposed to do at least. You're supposed to listen. Have you ever observed, if you're in a circle of people visiting or at a table visiting, and as you speak and you watch the people that you're speaking to, and I'm one who does it. I just happen to look at people, and I don't like people not looking at me when I'm talking to them. And you can almost just see their eyes just, they're not listening to you at all because they're just waiting for their moment to put in whatever they want to put in. In fact, I don't think they heard a word you said. And this happens, unfortunately, and this is kind of a little rabbit trail, I understand that, but this happens in marriage, which is why marriages break down, because no one's listening anymore. This happens sadly enough in the church because no one's listening. We're not listening. We're perhaps listening with half a ear, but we're not really listening. And so James said it's time to start listening. Time to zip this. As another man said, you got two of these and one of these. Two ears, one mouth for a reason. Let's listen. And slow to wrath. You see, I know that what God says in his word is by far the most wisest thing that can ever be said. Because as you look at this, even in a practical way, if I would just listen for just a moment to what someone is saying to me, rather than jumping to a preconceived notion or actually putting in the rest of the words that they're about to speak for them, I would not rise to anger so quickly. Would I? You see, James is talking to the church here. He's telling the church that this is the way it is to be. This is how, as you function now, as a body of believers working alongside of one another in this world, suffering under the hand of this world, the persecutions that this world will bring, you need more than anything else, you need to listen. Hear what the Word of God says. When Jesus says what he says, do we believe that? When he says, I am the way, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do we believe that? When he says, I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the true vine. And you can do nothing apart from me. Do we actually believe that? Or do we think we can actually contribute? No, Lord, I think I can do something here. I think I know how to work this out. I've thought that. I've thought, well, you know, I got to try really hard. I got to put a great amount of effort into being a Christian. Instead of just listening to what the Word of God says. And I have found it to be a great help for me personally. As I read, when I read the Word of God, I read it aloud. Or listen to it in my van as I'm driving down the road. And listen to the Word of God as it addresses me personally. As God now speaks through what He has ordained, His Word, and He speaks it into my heart. And I suddenly say, yeah, Lord. You're definitely not the co-pilot. You are the one who's piloting this ship of faith. Little side note for you. Slow to wrath, he says. And then he makes this statement, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A simple statement, but a true statement nonetheless. The wrath of God does not work the righteousness of God. And you notice, he doesn't really add a whole lot more to this, but if you were to look into Paul's letters, Paul makes a statement in Ephesians chapter 4, he actually tells us to be angry. But he says actually this, be ye angry and sin not. So in other words, he's not talking simply just about the emotion of anger, to feel a little bit of anger over some certain issue or whatever someone's doing, but he says you don't act on that anger. Because when you act on that anger is when you begin to sin and when you begin to actually do what is not right in the eyes of God. And so he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, badness. It's actually just a simple translation of superfluity of naughtiness. I don't know why they had to use this nice flowing vocabulary, but nevertheless they did. It's badness. He said, you lay aside all of that and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word. Because that's all we got. Do you realize that? That's all we got. As we face the ups and downs of this life and listen to the rhetoric and the philosophy of this world, what we need to rely on is the Word of God. Just recently, I seen a little podcast, and a man who was nominated, I can't remember for what, had made a statement. He was a Christian man. He had made a statement, and his statement was simply along the lines of, you know, all Muslims stand condemned in the eyes of God. Or all, he didn't even say in the eyes of God. He just said they stand condemned. And so the person who was questioning him in order to see if he would be an adequate nomination for this office was really railing him on that. Well, are you telling me that 1 million Muslims in this world, or how many there are, maybe there's a lot more than that, are all condemned? And this Christian man was simply just kind of, you know, answering like a politician, sadly enough. He just kept you know, saying, well, I'm, you know, I wrote that in this magazine because I'm a Christian and I work for this organization and blah, 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 blah. And I thought to myself, and I'm not saying that I could have done better, but I'm just I just thought instantly of the word. If someone tells you, and by the way, I don't think we should make statements like that. Personally, I do not think that I should stand up in any public forum and say, by the way, all Muslims are condemned. Because that's going to be received rather badly, obviously. You just stand up and give them the word. John 3, read John 3. God, Jesus came into this world to save it, not to condemn it. Condemnation comes only by those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I wish that man could have just took this Bible and went to John and just started reading all of those passages. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't need to be afraid to say all of those things or the word. If someone says something about condemnation, that's all we need to do is run to the word. This is what the word says. This isn't my word. We're not condemning anybody. We don't have that power or authority as believers. We simply tell you what the word says. There is one person who will get you to heaven, and only one. That's what I can tell you. And the word says clearly, if you do not believe on him, then you are condemned already. It's not me saying it. It's simply the word of God. And God's message is for you is to repent. I put a note out on a sign out there. I don't know if anybody reads that thing, but when in the summertime I try to put a little message out there for the people that drive by, and I actually, in thinking about it, put this message out there: repent, live the new life. Perhaps it'll trigger something in somebody I don't know. I wanted to put repent and believe the gospel, but we need to stretch that sign out a little bit in order to fit a message, longer messages on there. But I thought about that a lot. James is telling us to repent, to turn from our strange way of thinking about God or from our sin and live the new life. At every moment of your life, live the new life. Understand who you are. And that's really what he gets into in the rest of this. Because he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he looks at himself, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He says, this is what a hearer of the word is, who is not a doer of the word as well. He's like the man who looks in the mirror at his face in the morning, and when he turns from that mirror, he no longer remembers exactly what he looks like. He uses that example to drive home this point, where he says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Peter writes about this a little bit. Well, he actually uses this same Greek verb. Whoever stoops down, he says the angels desire to look into what you and I have as far as salvation. James is saying, in essence, we are to stoop down. We are to really look and meditate upon this word and then live it out in our lives. James will go on to make another statement a little bit later that perhaps we are very uncomfortable with, because he says faith without works is dead. Because those are people who simply are hearers, they hear the message, but then they just go out and do whatever they want to do. They're like the man who looks in the mirror, sees his face, but when he leaves from there, he has no idea of who he really is. But as we look into the perfect law of liberty, as we look at the Word of God, which is all this is referencing, as we look at the law of God, the Word of God, and we begin to study that Word, we understand now who we are. We understand what God has done for us and that we are His followers, His children. He has brought us onto new birth, and therefore then we begin to love that Word and yes, His law. His law is not grievous to the one who is a believer. Because this Word has brought us onto liberty. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, I know you're familiar with these words as well. And we're just jumping in the middle of a conversation, but in verse 30 of chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is all James is talking about. As you look into the law of liberty, as you look into the Word of God, which is actually fulfilled in a person, Jesus Christ Himself being the Word, you come onto liberty and freedom, and you're actually free from yourself and free to live in this world and to actually live in this world. And actually, James will get into this a little bit later, but to serve. Because what we need to be delivered from, first and foremost, is ourselves. Because we are the biggest idolaters on the face of this planet. Because we worship this. And we say that this is the thing that I'm concerned about more than anything else, even to the point that we no longer have compassion or desire to help others. And this happens with religious people, unfortunately. They cower in a corner somewhere and they're fearful of the world and the thing that God created, and they're afraid of everyone instead of realizing, as you look into this perfect law of liberty, that you have been set free. These things have no power over you. And you go out into this world and you preach the message of the gospel. They say unto him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." We need the Son. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you will be free indeed." As we stoop down and we look into this Word with intently looking into the Word, into the law of liberty, we will be blessed. Because we will be doers of the work as well. James is a beautiful epistle, by the way. Nothing to be afraid of. James is just simply affirming what we already know by the Word of God and by His teachings. That we who are the children of God, who have been made that by God Himself, now simply go out into this world and live like He has shown us to live. We are no longer simply just hearers of it, but we are doers as well. And James will elaborate on this even more in the second chapter. But for tonight, we'll close right there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that after everything falls away, the philosophy and the wisdom of this world, we are left, Father, with your word. And your word is enough. So fill us, Father, with this word and plant it deeply into our hearts and into our minds. Give us a desire, a hunger for your word, that we would desire, Father, to read it over and over and over again, so that when we are confronted with the hard questions of this life by people who do not understand or do not know you, that, Father, we can give them a proper and good answer. And as we go out into this world, Father, we will work your works, even as you give us the ability to do. Very often, Father, not even realizing what we are doing, but simply walking by faith in this world. So, Father, we pray this night that you would bless us with wisdom, with understanding, that, Father, always we would desire to follow after you and your word and your teachings, and that we would not be those who are simply hearers of the word, but those that are doers as well. Give us understanding. Show us who we are. And bless us, we ask, this night. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.